a privilege and a pleasure to be among you this Lord's Day and to come to the Word of God afresh to hear what God the Lord will say and has already said in that Word to us. I'm going to read two short passages, the second of which will be our text for the morning, but I want to begin with chapter 1 of Luke, and there at the 26th verse, Luke chapter 1, there is a certain theme of the kingdom of God in the Luke 8 passage, and that is taken up really in chapter 1 with the conception of Jesus in the first place. So chapter 1, verse 25, hear the word of God. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will preach through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And again, in the 8th chapter. And there, reading at the beginning, if I can find it, Luke chapter 8, and there at the beginning of the chapter, the first three verses. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. One Sabbath evening in Glasgow in Scotland, when I was a student, it was almost half a century ago, I was introduced to a very lively Christian lady who assumed that, like the friend of mine who had invited me there and was introducing me, assumed that I was a student for the ministry, when, in fact, I was a biologist. And I said to her I was a biologist, and she brightly said to me, well, the Lord needs biologists too. Now, until that moment, I had never thought of God as needing anything or anybody. And here, all of a sudden, was the idea, the Lord needs even biologists too. And I was a biology teacher for several years before I eventually did study for the ministry. We need Him. We need the Lord. We have need of a Savior. We have need of God's sovereign grace to bring us to Himself as believers in Christ. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and so on. And you can add to the list all the ways in which you have come to experience in your own life the need that you have for God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the work that they do in your soul and in your daily life. But that day, so long ago, Isa Calder, as her name was, now in heaven, produced a grand new thought to me. Did the Lord need me? And did he need me to be a biologist? Or putting the question to the members of this congregation, you can ask yourself, does the Lord need me? Does the Lord need you one by one? Or are you just spectators in the work of the Lord? Are you just there in the crowd? And all that the business needs is the money for your ticket. And you watch then what the real performers do. In this case, of course, we're talking about God himself and his work in the world. Well, hold that thought. In what sense and to what purpose does the Lord need you? And then hold that and think about this passage before us in Luke chapter 8, the first three verses. Now, first of all, I will add to the disclaimer I've already given, and it's true, of course, that the gospel of Christ is more about how much we need to know Christ personally as our Savior than it is concerned with any great notion that God needs us. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, however, we must say, in essential terms, needs no one and needs nothing out of himself, outside of himself, in any absolute sense. He is complete in his being, his essential being. He does not need to create any of us in the first place. He does not need to save anyone in the second place. Except for this, and this is a great truth, and it's one that ought to be written on your heart and mine all the time, except that it is his sovereign decree from all eternity to save people to himself by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So that given his eternal plan, his eternal purpose of salvation for the world, and for a people in that world, God does need those he saves to serve him in his purposes of grace, to receive his grace and to live his grace and to show forth his grace with every fiber of their being. And so there is this, and here's a theological term that you may not remember, but there is a consequent absolute necessity for the Lord from all eternity for a people that would come and be saved and serve him. A consequent absolute necessity, something that is consequent to what is truly and essentially absolute, his sovereign decree from all eternity. Consequent to that, and in terms of that, he needs a people to serve in his plans for the spread of the gospel in the world as well as their own salvation. And that's what we see, I put to you, in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Here we're shown something of what Jesus needs us for in the work of his kingdom. It's almost like a list of available jobs. He needs preachers, ambassadors to proclaim the glad tidings in verse 1. He needs witnesses to his free grace in verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. And he needs, in the last part of verse 3, supporters devoted to providing for this ongoing ministry of his. So first of all then, consider this, that Jesus needs called, gifted, equipped, and sent messengers to preach and teach the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Let remind me and remind yourself of chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. The 12 were with him. Now, this seems a very matter-of-fact verse, but it tells us several facts about Jesus' ministry and his need of you, his need of a certain class of people for his work in the world. And it's an outline, really, for his ministry in every time and generation, for the time in which we live as well as every other time in the history of the world. First of all, notice that Luke says, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village. What did Jesus do? He preached all over the place. Now, we know he limited himself to Israel in his own earthly ministry, but the fact is he gave the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. He gave the Great Commission to his church, to his apostles, to cover the whole world. They are to go to every village and every community in the whole world before God is done with us. Jesus preached all over the place. So it's not just a kind of matter of fact that Jesus got up in the morning and went somewhere else and eventually covered the ground. He preached all over the place, and that's our task too. Notice also what he preached. He preached the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That's to say, he preached the message that God is willing to reconcile sinners to himself, that there is a way of salvation for a lost world through his Son dying in the place of sinners, and that there is therefore hope of a new life for this sad and ruined world, and that in the whole counsel of God, that's to say the entire word of God that he has given, in the expounding of that whole counsel of God in every place, there is kingdom life in Christ now and forever, now in this world and forever in eternity. He preached all over the place. He preached the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And notice also that he was attended by the 12. The 12 were with him. Now you can read that, the 12 were with him, and not think twice about it. Yeah, we knew that already, you might even say. I know that. They followed him around wherever he went. We see that throughout the whole New Testament. So what's in it for us? It's just another fact. You can gloss over it as an incident in the New Testament merely. The disciples went with Jesus. Oh, what a big deal. Well, it is a big deal. The fact is that this was their training. This was their seminary, if they like. This was 3 years of so-called coursework, as we would call it now. And it's actually on-the-job training with Jesus the Messiah. And in actual fact, it was, you know, no despite to anybody present or absent or anywhere in the world, it's the best seminary that ever was. And here are these unlikely students, none of whom would be accepted into any modern seminary, just like that. You're a tax collector called off the street. You know, you're someone who's sitting under a fig tree twiddling your thumbs, or meditating, I should say, as Nathaniel did. No, you would be required to perform certain things, to give certain accounts of yourself, and so on. So here are these unlikely characters, and Jesus calls them from what they were doing. Fishermen, mending their nets. Come and follow me. So we can just go past these facts and not think twice about them, and not see in them that here is Jesus, here is God the Father through Jesus the Son, calling those whom he needs for the future work of the ministry in the world, every day to come, long after these men are dead and gone, he's going to keep on calling people and sending them forth to preach the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, no less than they did. This is our privilege. And he's preparing his disciples then to be his voice for places in the world that he himself would not attend in the flesh. Through them, his voice would be heard. And he needs them to be his voice in the world. And that's the privilege of those whom he calls and sends out to proclaim the word of God at home and abroad. Tremendous privilege, an awesome responsibility. Jesus calls his ambassadors. He trains them. And then he sends them out into the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the 20th verse, Paul says of gospel ministers particularly, therefore, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is the focus of God's need of his servants to go forth into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's about his need of a people to serve him. So Jesus needs called, gifted, equipped, and sent messengers to preach and to teach the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Notice also, verse 2, that Jesus needs transformed, redeemed people to witness to his everlasting love and his free grace. He mentions certain women here, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven devils, and then also he mentions Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, and Susanna, I should say, and Joanna. He mentions them particularly, and we'll come to that in a moment, as his supporters. Now, you'll notice that these certain women who were also with Jesus as he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God with the 12, they are all trophies of God's grace. They had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, that is to say, of sicknesses that were otherwise debilitating. Now, only three names are given, but there were many others. They are mentioned in the next verse. Mary Magdalene, Susanna, and Joanna. Now, Pope Gregory the Great came up with the idea that Mary had been a loose woman, a prostitute at one time, and that this was therefore a greater measure of how much of a trophy of grace she is. There's no evidence for that. Popes and commentators come up with all sorts of stuff for which there's no evidence, and we ought to be a little speculative, wary of speculative comments that come from history or from the printed page. Whatever it is, these three women were called out of the world in their hearts. They were in the world. They were called to believe upon Jesus and to commit their way to him, and they're mentioned here specifically for that reason. And the great point is, they had all come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus and had become part of Jesus' team. Now, the point is that Jesus saves, and having saved, calls us and needs us, called us to fulfill that need, to witness, not only to our salvation, give testimony to what God has done for us, but to do so that others may hear and may believe and come to the same Lord Jesus themselves. And it's in this sense, women in this congregation as well as men, that God needs you. He did not call you out of darkness just to sit in a lighted room and hear somebody give a sermon, or to sit here and occasionally get on your feet and sing a portion of the Psalms, or occasionally listen to an elder talk about a psalm. And then you go away for the week, you live your life, and then you have to think, oh, well, let's see, next week. Yes, it's time we were getting ready and we go out to church. God forbid that we should have such a miserable idea of our calling before Christ, and no idea at all that he has placed a need, his need, upon us by his grace. Your need is not simply to be here and prove somehow by that action you're a Christian. The need that he's laying upon you is to be like these women, to be a witness to him, to speak of his grace, to shine forth his grace, to say to the world in all your actions, this is my Savior, and he can be your Savior too. It's a wonderful thing too, something else to consider. Just as very unlikely men were called to be Jesus' ministers and apostles, so unlikely women are called to be his powerful witnesses. It's the weak things of the world that the Lord is pleased to use to confound the mighty, so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. So if you think you're one of the weak things of the world, first of all, you're not the first. Secondly, it's true, you are one of the weak things of the world, however strong you think you are. But the third great thing is, Jesus needs you to be his and to use you to confound what the world thinks is mighty. That's the point. You want to know an interesting fact, too? This is in the trivia department. In his In his commentary, but it's important trivia, in his commentary on Luke, Norval Geldenhuys, a South African commentator, he says this, he says, nowhere in the four Gospels is mention made of any woman who was hostile to Jesus. It wasn't a woman who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, my friends. It wasn't a woman who denied Jesus three times in the high priest's yard. But it was women who were the first to come to Jesus' tomb after he had been crucified. Now, you can make what you like of these things, but it should lay upon any woman here, if you think that somehow or other you're only some sort of appendix of the human race, and you're to be some merely a kind of pious nonentity who shows up and does good deeds once in a while, forget it. Jesus needs you to be his child and to be his witness in your own right, wherever he places you, whatever your place in life, in fact, is at this moment. And, of course, this is a word to every member of this congregation today, male or female, male and female. Surely as Jesus himself witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, as he went about witnessing a good confession before all who had anything to do with him, then every one of his believing people are also called to witness a good confession. 1 Timothy 6:13, witness a good confession before the watching world. This is our privilege. This is what God needs us for. If we disappear, if there are no people in the world to witness to him, well, he can save people any way he wants. But the fact is, this is how he has decreed that the world will be reached. It's through you and me, and the Lord needs you to confess him before people. And then last of all, notice from verse 3 that Jesus needs devoted supporters to provide for the ongoing work of the gospel. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. I'm sometimes asked, you know, did you ever get up in the pulpit any time in the 40-odd years you were in the ministry and ask the people for money? And I have to say that, well, actually, I don't think I ever did. Maybe last time I preached this text, I suppose, I don't know. I don't remember. But here's a text in the Bible that asks the people for money, indeed tells the people to give. And it tells them by example, by sharing an example. They provided for him from their substance. These women were not just hangers-on. They weren't camp followers, who sort of groupies, you know, Jesus groupies, who followed him around to see what wonderful things he would do and say. They actually were part of that team. And one of the things they did, not the first thing they did, the first thing they did was be there and be a witness, but one of the things they did was that they were givers. Many others, with many others, no doubt male and female, but the sentence is speaking of women here, actually, they provided for him from their substance. Now you might ask, well, did Jesus really need their support? You know, Bishop Ryle, the excellent Bishop Ryle, I want to stress that, the excellent Bishop Ryle says this, of course he needed not their help. Well, I have to say to you that if Bishop Ryle himself were standing here, I would be deferring to him as one of the great preachers and teachers that we've had in the English language. But I would oppose him on that score. Of course he, Jesus, needed not their help. Really? That's not what the text says. Jesus could have fed himself as he did the 5,000 and done it all by miracles. Jesus decided, however, and decreed to depend on the help and support of his people. In other words, Jesus in his ministry, and you see it in Luke 8, these three verses, Jesus in his ministry starts the way he means us to continue. And among other things, he means us to support the work. So when the plate comes round and you've got something to put in it, make sure you get it in there. This is your privilege. It's not a question of the church existing to spend other people's money. It's God decreeing the means as well as the end of his great mission of spreading the word of the kingdom of God in Christ. Your calling is to be needed in this as in every other respect as a Christian. And it's also to give to you, it's telling you that in being faithful, you're allowed to feel needed, just as these women no doubt felt needed by the Lord Jesus. They didn't feel that they were an appendage to the team, but that they were intimately involved in the work of spreading the glad tidings. So when we draw all these threads together, those who go out and proclaim the glad tidings, those who follow after Jesus with faithfulness of life, and those who support the work practically, how will we apply this to ourselves? In the first place, let's remember this. It's God's good pleasure to employ you to glorify his name in the world. Take that expression, good pleasure, and look in your Bible for it. It's God's good pleasure to have us be his servants in his kingdom and spread it in the world, glorifying his name. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, Luke chapter 12, verse 32. And he will, Paul says to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and following, he will fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in you, actually. Why? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. It's God's good pleasure to need us and to employ us in that need of glorifying his name in the world. So that when you go out and you decide whatever decision it is that you have to make, and it can be as mundane as you like, you know, will I read the paper now or will I not? For example, a mundane thing. Ask yourself, am I going to glorify God in what I do? Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, the Bible says in another place. It's God's good pleasure. He needs you in the work of his kingdom. And he rejoices in it all the time in heaven. And the second thing to grasp is this, that it's therefore our privilege to answer God's call to minister to Christ and for Christ, and so to minister for God himself. Matthew 25, verse 42, I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink, and so on. I was in prison and you didn't, I was naked and you didn't clothe me, and so on. And Jesus there lists all these things that people didn't do. I was hungry, I was naked, I was in prison, I had all these miseries in my life, and what did you do for me? Well, nothing is the unspoken answer that's in that passage in Matthew 25. And his verdict, however, is this: inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these my brethren, I believers, you did it not to me. Well, the other side of that is that as we serve him, so we are fulfilling a need of his own soul and of his own cause and kingdom in the world. And that is a tremendous privilege for us. Let me close with just one glorious example from the scriptures. You will remember Esther, the wife of the king, who at one point was being encouraged by his counselor Haman to kill all the Jews. And the significance of Esther, by the way, a book in which God's name isn't mentioned, the significance there is that if in fact all the Jews described in the book of Esther had been killed, that would have been the total end of the kingdom of God on earth, at least of the Jews, of the people of God on earth, of the people of the kingdom on earth. And so Mordecai goes to Esther, his sister, and introduces to her the notion that since she is the wife of the king, perhaps she can say to Ahasuerus, have mercy on the Jews. Haman is evil. Have mercy on the Jews. And you remember that this is what she did in the end. Now, my question with respect to need, God's need of Esther, applies to us too in lesser ways. Did God need Esther in order to save the Jews? And the answer, of course, is yes and no. And Mordecai said it all. If she remained silent and didn't go to the king, Mordecai says, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther chapter 4, verse 14. You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And we know, of course, that Esther did speak to the king. And God used her so that the wicked Haman was the guy who ended up on the gallows. And the work of the kingdom of God went on in the world and continued to spread. God had no absolute need for Esther in order to save the Jews. But he did have a relative, a consequent absolute necessity for her. And that was placed upon her conscience. And she responded faithfully. My friends, we all have before us the question in our personal relationship to the Lord and our service for him, his need of us, will we choose to be losers by not taking that great privilege and responsibility wholeheartedly and understanding that we're fulfilling a need that God is laying upon our hearts? Will we be losers by saying no? Or will we enter into that great privilege, the work of the kingdom, in whatever big way or little way God may be calling us at any moment throughout the course of our lives, indeed in every moment, in one way or another, and so be part of that great cloud of witnesses that he calls in every generation to point to Jesus as the Savior of my soul, as the Savior who is able to save you to the uttermost, who will call upon his name. And so, my friends, we can all go away from this service this morning with this question in our mind. Have we not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God's need of us in the work of his wonderful kingdom. May the Lord so bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and ever-blessed God, we thank you that you need us. We thank you, O Lord, that from all eternity you decided to need us. We thank you, O Lord, that there is a world out there of people who think, who have no need of you and who do not care about you, but that from all eternity you have purposed to change their lives and make them too part of that people that you need to spread your word in the world. Lord, we do not presume upon your sovereignty in any way when we seek to serve you, but rather we bless you as the one who has, even from eternity to eternity, a purpose of grace through your people in this world, in your kingdom work. So bless us and forgive us every sin for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.